I want to thank you again for the privilege of being with you, and I'm looking forward to speaking to you tonight. I'm going to sing a special for you tonight. I'm going to sing 3 days on the road, and I'm headed home tonight. If you haven't discovered it by now, I'm a homebody. I've been married December the 12th, it'll be 45 years. And I don't like to go even to the drugstore without my wife. We're close. We do things together. And when I'm away, I miss her. And Lord willing, I'm going to use your pastor's phone and call her this afternoon and let her know how much I've missed her. But anyway, I will be going home after the evening services, and so I covet your prayers while we're traveling. Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, if you will, please. I want to speak to you today on the subject, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And the Bible begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle. Incidentally, apostle means a messenger. Paul was a messenger boy for Christ. That's all a preacher is. He's no big shot. No big shots or little shots. We're all little shots in God's sight. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you haven't picked up on it, 8 times in the first 9 verses, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and Simon Peter. And then some old man about 80 years old speaks up and says, well, I am of Christ. I was converted under the direct ministry of the Lord himself. Is Christ divided, Paul said? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest any lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And our text will be found here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, it's a funny thing. Back in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea, that's foolishness today to the modernist preacher. You talk about Jericho falling down after 7 days of being encompassed, they say that's foolishness. You talk about Gideon having 300 lamps and 300 soldiers and shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they think that's foolishness today. You talk about a blind man, the Lord putting spittle in his eyes and giving him his sight back, that's foolishness to them today. And in verse 27, he said, but God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where are the smart people? Our federal government and our politicians and our Sunday school's teacher was talking about this morning. They're going to give us a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. They're going to make life better. They're going to get rid of all crime. Going to get rid of all hunger and get rid of ignorance. We've got public schools, and if you'll just come to our school, everything will be fine. And now we've got 15% of our high school graduates still don't know how to balance a checkbook nor sign their name on one. Can't spell, can't write, can't talk. And when they do talk, you think it's a foreign language. Where are the smart people? Crime and hunger and ignoramuses or ignorance are even worse today than they were 100 years ago. Incidentally, your pastor's got some old books, and he'll tell you. You want to see some wisdom, you go back and read the writings of preachers 200 years ago. And then read the writings of your present-day preachers. And you'll see there's a difference. Present-day preachers don't know anything. I mean that. They don't know anything. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, they didn't know him savingly. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, we got to be smart. Got to be intelligent. You can't explain God in the test tube in the science lab. He's not there. That's the way they talk. Jews want a sign. Most Baptists today like the Pentecostal crowd. They want to see a sign. Got to have a miracle. Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but Paul said, we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. The most ignominious death in all the world. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it was just pure foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. The preaching of Christ is foolishness. The gospel is fool. The gospel, rather, he said, because the foolishness of God or the gospel of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren. How there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many not mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The wise and the great are not chosen because of their wisdom and their greatness, and neither are the foolish and the weak chosen because of their lack of wisdom and greatness. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Paul said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I want to speak today on the subject of preaching of the gospel. May we pray. Our Father, we realize as we read thy precious word, which is so plainly revealed here, the salvation of souls is not in a scheme or a gimmick, not in the wisdom of man's words, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Help us this day that these people may not see this servant, but see Christ Jesus high and lifted up. And may by the grace of God, may the Spirit of the Lord be pleased to quicken some soul today and bring him or her to a saving knowledge of this Savior of whom we speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Paul's trip down to Damascus Turnpike, after the Lord knocked him off his animal, got his attention, blinded him for the space of 3 days after his conversion, the very first thing that Paul did was proclaim Christ. The Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Octavius Winslow, a preacher many, many, many years ago, said, Paul preached Jesus Christ. A man may preach theology without God, churchianity without Christianity, Christianity without Christ, the Bible without revelation. He may preach the cross without atonement. Man may do all of this and not preach Jesus. But the theme of this newly awakened convert was all summed up in one precious and divine name. He preached Jesus Christ. That's what gets men saved. Philip preached down in Samaria. He went down to the city of Samaria, the scripture says in Acts 8 and verse 5, and preached Christ unto them. The early church preached Christ. I read in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were careful how they preached. And oh, how careful we need to be. Paul said to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He had his glasses on right. Unfaithful preaching brings the judgment of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, and though we are an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Preaching should be considered serious business. And I'm going to tell you something else. You listen to me. The pastor in the pulpit had better be dead sure he's careful what he preaches. And you'd better be dead sure you listen carefully to what he preaches. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man. Now, what do you warn somebody for? If a bridge is out, you get out there with your flares and you wave a red flag and you tell people to stop. The bridge is out. Impending judgment lies just ahead. You're going to drown. And Paul said, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon, in his morning and evening on page 56 of January the 28th in his morning edition, said, do not feel in your own soul that perfection is not in you? Does not every day teach you that? Does not every tear that trickles from your eye, does it not weep imperfection? Does not every harsh word that proceeds from your lips mutter your imperfection? When we preach Christ to a people that need Christ Jesus. Now, people are not always favorable to preaching. I told you, Pastor, this week, when I first went to Appomattox 35 years ago, there'd be a death in the community. I'd go down to the funeral home, and first of all, people were rather subdued. Death had a little fear about it back then. And I'd go in the funeral home, and somebody'd say, "Shh, here's the preacher." And I'd walk in, and you could almost hear a pin drop on the carpet. I'd stay a little while, and I'd say, "Well, now, Mr. Jones, I'd like to have prayer with you and your family before I leave." "Yes, sir." "Y'all bow your head, preacher." Now you go in there and it's a family reunion. There's no fear of God anymore. There's no solemnity about it. There's nothing solemn about the funeral home anymore. We go there to have a family reunion and everybody's laughing, everybody's joking, and nobody is paying anything, any attention. And so when you go to the pulpit and preach Christ in the average church, they say, "Now, preacher, we want to have the rock and roll crowd over Sunday night. We want to have a movie over here tomorrow night. We want to have something over here." Preacher, you got to give them something that will excite the flesh if you want the church to grow. Then let the church stay where it is. Paul said, "Preach the word" to Timothy. He said, "Be instant in season and out of season." That's the responsibility of a pastor. Now you go out here and you plant your peas. If you plant them in season, you get a harvest. But Paul, the preacher's, he's not privileged to just wait until the season is right. He has to preach it in season and out of season and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I hadn't been in Appomattox for just a few weeks. I had one of the deacons call my hand on my preacher. He said, "We've had enough of this doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine. That's all you do around here is preach doctrine, doctrine, doctrine." He said, "Preach Jesus." I said, "All right, I'll be glad to." So the following Sunday, I went to pulpits and I preached the doctrine of Christ, who he is. I said, "He's absolutely God's sovereign son. And he can save you or he can damn you. And he'd still be holy and just in doing so." History records an account of the destruction of an ancient town. They had some watchmen that got on the wall, and every time they'd see somebody coming, if they had any idea that it was an enemy, they'd blow the horn, they'd blow the bugle. And the whole town would rush to the wall and grab their muskets and get ready to fire and get ready to defend the city. But they kept on and they kept blowing the horn and blowing the horn, blowing the bugle and sounding the alarm. And the men on the wall that were sounding the alarm, it wasn't long until people said, "Hey, you just keep on honking on that horn and there's no enemy coming." And so they got discouraged and so they quit sounding the horn. And one day the real enemy came. Devastation was incredible. The whole city was just totally annihilated. A man went back there a little later on and looked at the smoke and ruins, and he erected a small memorial, and he inscribed on it the following epitaph: "Here stands a city that was destroyed by silence." A pastor cannot afford to be silent. Sometime when your pastor is preaching to you and warning you and exhorting you, and you think, "Well, now, preacher, you've said that before. We've heard it and we've heard it and we've heard it. Then hear it one more time." Because the very day that he gets silent might be the day that you need to hear it the worst. It was World War II. When our boys went overseas, when they went down to boot camp, the sergeant was kicking them in the rear end. He was running them 25 miles a day. He'd walk up to them and pop them on the head, bump them in the face with a gun butt. He was rough on them. He was mean to them. And they hated him. And they hated him. And they despised him because he was always so hard on them. Then when they got over there in the foxholes and the bullets were flying, they thanked God for that drill sergeant because he'd prepared them for that hour. I want you to notice with me today several things about the preaching of the cross. First of all, it offends some people, as I've said already this week. It offended the people over in Galatia. Paul said, "Brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, when he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at his preaching, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" In John chapter 6 and verse 61, he said, "And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And then they were offended. They followed him no more because of what he said. I read in Matthew 11 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." What would it take to get you so offended at Christ that you'd leave this church? I read in Acts 17 and verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, they encountered Paul, and some said, "Will this babbler say? What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." No less than Martin Luther, the reformer, said on one occasion, "If you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you're not preaching the gospel." In other words, if there are issues, and we had that brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning, if there are issues of the day, if we are cowardly and suck ourselves in and don't address those issues, we are cowardly and we are not preaching the gospel. Paul warned Timothy that some would not tolerate preaching. Folk, I pastored the same church in Appomattox for 16 years. The whole 16 years I was there was a battle. But I was a little younger in those days, and I didn't run. I didn't budge. I stood firm. Shortly after I left, they brought in the bands, and they brought in the entertainment. They brought in Bozo the Clown. They brought in the circus. They brought in some young men that could bust a cinder block with the forehead up there. Now, I don't see the gospel when some young fool bust a cinder block with his head. I don't see the gospel when you got a basketball court in the back, and on Wednesday night all of the teenagers are playing basketball instead of sitting in there listening to instruction. I don't see that. Paul said to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure. That word endure means they will not tolerate it. Not going to put up with it. Don't want to hear any more of it. But after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what an itching ear is? Anybody know what an itching ear is? That just simply means, what would you like to hear? Our Lord was a doctrinal preacher. He said unto them, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach, for therefore am I come." That's what Jesus said. Our Lord preached with authority. The idea of the preacher today is to offend nobody, say nothing that's going to upset anybody, make sure that your message is smooth and right down the middle of the aisle, aim your sermon out the window or out the back door, but don't preach to the people. But our Lord, the scripture says of him, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. He had something to say, and he wanted somebody to listen. On October the 21st, 1821, there was a little baby born by the name of Charles Grandison Finney. He was supposed to have been converted, I should have said, on October the 21st, 1821. And from that day forward, modern evangelism was born. He changed evangelicalism's understanding of revival. The old Edwardian idea of revival, that revival was prayed down, gave way to Finney's idea that it was worked up. And he's the one that introduced the anxious seat. He introduced the prayer room and all of this gimmicks and whatever you want to call it to get the church moving. Fill up the building. Fill up the pews. Up my way, they put a $10 bill in one of the songbooks. And whenever you get in and they say, all right, let's all stand, you open the songbook, you got a $10 bill. If you jump on the bus, you got a $10 bill in the bus under the seat, taped up under the seat, and you get in there. And if you get on time, you get the $10 bill. Sound like somebody going to Las Vegas to me. Today, instead of looking for fruit, the modern church is looking for numbers. Finney introduced the anxious bench, or the mourner's bench, as they call it. And the Finney revival was not a miracle. It was simply the right use of certain means to achieve the desired results, which were simply numbers. Modern preaching calls men to a decision rather than what the Lord did when he began his ministry. When John the Baptist began to preach, John said, repent. When Jesus began to preach, he said, repent. The first message John ever preached was repentance. The last sermon Jesus ever preached was repentance. And every sermon Paul preached had repentance in it. The outside observer today sees the average church staggering around from gimmick to gimmick, from stunt to stunt, from we're drunk in the fog, don't know whether we're going or coming. And the world looks on us and they have pity on us. They feel sorry for us, because the problem today is that instead of the church being in the world, we fill the church up with the world. Bailey Smith, you folk have heard of him. He's a Southern Baptist. He said, I am convinced that one of America's greatest problems. Now, this is a Southern Baptist talking. He ought to know he's in there. He said, I'm convinced that one of America's greatest problems is that of unconverted church members. Our churches are filled with people who profess Christ but do not possess Christ. They claim his name, but they have never submitted to his person. They want his blessings, but they don't want his authority. They want his favor, but they don't want his leadership. They want him to accept their will, but they don't want to submit their will to him. Ralph Barnard said in his day, 95% of the Baptist church members are probably going to hell. He's not far off, I don't believe. Our Lord warned that the preacher of the truth would suffer persecution. You stand for the truth today, somebody will see to it that you come out on the short end of success. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 9, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and they shall kill you. And the time come, he said, when they'll kill you and think you're doing God a favor. Think you're doing God service. The Great Commission was all about preaching Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel of Christ has always offended men. Everything my Lord did when he was here on this earth offended somebody. And he's still offending people. In fact, Paul said in Romans 9:33, Paul calls him the rock of offense. He's the rock of offense. His birth in a stable down in Bethlehem, that was an offensive thing. Goodness, the Lord of glory has no business being born down in a stable. That's beneath our dignity. We don't want to talk about that. The common heritage that he had offended people. He didn't come from the high place. He didn't come from uptown Jerusalem. Came down from a little village called Bethlehem, and he was raised in a little mean town called Nazareth. In fact, Nathanael, it was, said, why, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Our Lord, if he wanted to succeed, he should have been born in Rome, capital city of the world at that time, so to speak. No, he came from down in Bethlehem, down in Nazareth, and he wouldn't give in to be the favor of all the people. Our Lord's death on Calvary was offensive. Paul told that in Galatians. His salvation by sovereign grace offends men today. Man's dead in trespasses and sin. Twice dead, plucked up of the roots. And the only thing in this world that will save him is the grace of God reaching down to him. And that offends men. That offends preachers. His coming, his second coming, is offensive to a lot of folk today. Very few preachers today believe he's coming again. His coming to judge this world offends men. And what he had to say about his word and about hell and about suffering and about heaven and about salvation, these things offend men. There's a man by the name of Stott, S-T-O-T-T, and he is the hero of modern neo-evangelicals. I mean, brother, you find him even in the grace ranks. You find preachers in the grace ranks, and they just talk about old John Stott. I've heard so much about John Stott, I want to go out and get sick to my stomach. John Stott is a liberal. He believes in annihilation. He doesn't even believe in the doctrine of hell. That's not preaching. The gospel preaching will always be about Christ. That's right. At Richard Fuller's funeral, W.T. Blantley, his successor at the Seventh Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, and he preached Fuller's funeral. This is what he said about Mr. Fuller. He said, the glory of his preaching was that Jesus was his constant theme. Whether the text was selected from the prophecies or from the histories or the proverbs or the epistles, the psalms or the gospels, the sermon was always fragrant with the precious odor of Christ Jesus. Paul's lone message with Christ was him and crucified. He said to the Corinthians, I don't care about your worldly wisdom. I'm not interested in that. In fact, I am determined, he said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul one time told young Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Better be careful, take heed to the doctrine, he said. In fact, the apostle John said in 2 John 1 and verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now let's just quit saying that somebody's backslidden. If he departs from the faith, he's departed from God. That's plain teaching of the Word of God. True gospel preaching centers, my dear friend, also on a surrendered life. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, he said. The following words came out of an old cathedral in a place named Labeck, Germany, preacher. You mentioned Germany the other day. And on the walls of one of the old cathedrals there, probably a Roman Catholic cathedral, but nevertheless, the message is true. It says, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and you see me not. You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me life and you live me not. You call me wise and you follow me not. You call me fair and you love me not. You call me rich and you ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not. And if I condemn thee, blame me not. That's true. That's true. Our churches are filled with hypocrisy. Southern Baptist Convention today is ashamed that our president is a member of one of their churches. The church of which he's a member, the pastor hadn't got the backbone or conviction enough to throw him out. Some other churches have called for his dismissal. But I say we're filled with hypocrisy. One reason the world doesn't see anything interesting about the gospel of Christ is because of the way God's people, profession people, live. Kind of like Jesse James. You know, he killed a bank robber one day. He killed a man in a bank robbery one day. And after that, old Jesse got under conviction. So he went and joined the Kearney Baptist Church. And then he killed another man, a bank cashier, and that time he joined the church choir. And he was so talented until he taught him singing. And he liked Sundays. Jesse didn't like working on Sundays. So as a general rule, he didn't do anything on Sunday. But he did on a couple occasions rob a train on Sunday, but he didn't rob any banks on Sunday. He was religious. Isn't that something? That's true. Now your Congress, they dictate the management of our public schools. Perhaps you want to know that 535 members of Congress, of both houses, sent their children to private schools last year, including several of them who oppose your freedom to choose what school you want to send your children to. 535 of them sent their children to a private school last year. The gospel preaching should be prized above everything else. Preaching, 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 preaching.
True converted people will value true preaching. Buy the truth, said Solomon, and sell it not. To the perishing, it's foolishness. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now I'll tell you something else. I believe that true servants of God will be jealous for the truth. Did you hear me? True servants for God will be jealous for the truth. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:7, wherefore I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, he said. I lie not. In his book, Up From Slavery, Booker T. Washington explained that the period following the War of Northern Aggression, that many people became teachers thinking that it would be a profitable way of life. And one such fellow went from village to village teaching while receiving pay for it. And he entered a town one day, and the people asked him, said, now we want to ask you a question. Do you believe the earth is round or flat? To which he replied, which way do you want it? And that's what most preachers are doing today. Which way do you want it? That's right. That's right. And since truth, one man wrote, since truth is always true and only true can be, keep me, O Lord, as true to truth, as true is truth to thee, or true to thee. Our Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want to ask you a question. You preach about Christ. What's your hope of heaven? What's your hope of heaven? Think you're going to get to heaven because you're a pretty good person? You'll never make it. Think you're going to get to heaven because your name's on the roll of Baptist Church, maybe even Heritage Baptist for that matter. That's your hope. You'll never make it. The only hope in this world that a man has, and that's not a hope, that's assurance, is if he's in Christ Jesus. My friend Charlie Jackson said, most folk got Baptist assurance today. What they really need is blessed assurance. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto us which are called, it's the power of God. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? If not, may the God of heaven be pleased in his great mercy and grace to reach down and quicken you and bring you to a place of repentance and faith in his Son. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the reading and preaching of thy word. We thank thee that as we look through the New Testament from the day that our Lord came on the scene, he preached. The apostles began to preach Christ. Paul preached Christ. Timothy preached Christ. John preached Christ. Christ is the hope of the world. He's the only hope. The only way in this world that a man can be saved is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. One mediator between thee, dear Lord, and this world, your precious Son. There's an unsaved man, woman, boy, girl in this building today. May they come to the end of themselves and realize that they can never, by their good works, attain heaven. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grant that this message may not fall upon deaf ears. May it find lodging place in the hearts and the souls of everyone listening. We beg in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.